We welcome you to the broadcast of Beulah Baptist Church at 528 Leesville Road, Lynchburg, Virginia. We'd love to have you come and worship with us at 10 a.m. is Sunday school. 11 o'clock is our worship service each and every Sunday. We also have a Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock, Wednesday evening adult Bible study and children's programs from 6:30 to 8 o'clock each Wednesday night. And so we invite you to Beulah Baptist Church on Leesville Road here in Lynchburg. This morning, our guest speaker is Dr. Brian Autry. Brian is the executive director of the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, and we welcome Dr. Brian Autry to our pulpit.
It's so good to be with you, so good to meet you, so good to see you, and thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to be here with you today. I want to go ahead and ask you to take a Bible and find 2 Chronicles, probably a familiar verse of Scripture. I was debating what to share with you today. It's always a challenge, you know. In this role, I'm often in a different church quite a few weeks of the year, and versus what I got to do as a pastor of one particular church, usually preach series of Scripture. In fact, the pastor's telling me how he's teaching the book of Revelation on Sunday evening. That certainly is a ploy to draw a crowd, amen? I mean, man, who doesn't want to come out and hear the book of Revelation, knowing such times as these? But so I was really debating what to share with you today, because the reality is the Bible's it's a big book, and it's a perfect book, so there's so many different sermons, so many different things we could talk about. And of course, certainly I'm thankful for the service of our veterans. I think about the sacrifice that our forefathers, what men and women have done for the sake of freedom. Of course, we're here now, Sunday after this Commonwealth has had statewide elections, one of just a few states that had significant elections this year. Much to pray about there. It's just as I was gathered with some folks at our state capitol on the election eve night, and I know at times we will certainly wring our hands and wonder about what's going on in the land, and we look at red versus blue and all that and all the like, and Virginia is in the discussions now politically. And so there are a lot of different things that we could talk about. And certainly, I'm a family man, as Dennis mentioned, and have prayer concerns, and my thoughts are often with my family. And I did appreciate that in the introduction, Pastor. Thank you so much. The word there, appreciate your prayers for my wife, Jennifer. We do indeed are blessed with 3 children. Our oldest, Melissa, just started high school this year, so I'm coming to terms with that. Amen? I mean, in fact, I ended up writing an entire sermon just to help me try to deal with the fact that my oldest daughter is now in high school, and I see some students here, some look like, I assume y'all probably in college or something like that, and I'm trying to come to terms with that, and I'm becoming increasingly concerned with college tuition rates. I'm trying to do the math on that, but coming to deal with that change that is upon me. We have a son, blessed with 1 son. Pray for Mark. He's in the middle of 2 young ladies that desperately want to keep him straight, and Mark just started middle school. He's 11. In fact, this morning, I'll just share with you, loved ones, before getting ready to get in the car, I was sitting there at the kitchen table with him and my wife, and we were dealing with a situation, trying to give him some counsel on something that he had gone through yesterday. So I'm right there in the midst of fatherhood and all of what that means. And then our 6-year-old is Jenna. And Jenna is a hoot. Jenna is a social butterfly. Jenna is a perfect youngest child. She fits that. Everything psychologists say about the youngest child, she's that, all right? I mean, she really is. And she has brought so much joy to our life, and I appreciate your prayers for our family. So on so many levels, when I stand before you today, first of all, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a church like this. I'm thankful for a pastor like this and a pastor's family like you're blessed with, and thankful for people like you, thankful for you, choir, because really it's churches like Beulah Baptist that have been a big part of my life, and you didn't even know it. I'm thankful because of the fact that years ago, you decided where you would stand, and that is to stand upon the Word of God. I was so touched by that and so moved by that as a young minister of the gospel that when we planted the church that I was blessed to pastor for over 10 years, and we built our first facility, What we did is we actually literally took a copy of the Bible and we embedded it in the concrete foundation of that first building that we built. And so this morning, as Pastor Ben stands to preach in that church that God allowed me to be a part of helping to plant, he actually literally is standing on the Word of God. And it's because of churches like Beulah Baptist and your stand on the Word of God that ministers of the gospel like myself, people who planted churches like myself, people who have sought to serve as missionaries like myself and thousands of others have been encouraged to be vigilant in the task at hand. So thank you for that. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. This week, as the pastor mentioned, churches will gather from around the Commonwealth of Virginia that have said that we will stand upon the Word of God, and we're living in a day and age when many people will simply take their finger and hold it to the wind and see which way the breeze is blowing. But that's not our association of churches. That's not the convention of churches that Beulah Baptist belongs to. And so now this week we'll celebrate that approximately 615 churches within Virginia have come together to say, we're going to stand upon our biblical convictions and we're going to cooperate for the sake of the gospel. Because friends, listen, this book is perfect and the Great Commission is absolutely huge. So we need to come together, stand upon God's Word, and take God's Word to this state, to this country, and indeed to all the nations of the earth, because the world is in great need. The world in which my children are growing up in which your children, your grandchildren, in which we are all living right now, is in great need. And the scripture that I point us to this morning is a reminder. It is a terrific scripture, a scripture given to God's people years ago to remind them that they can always turn to Him. To remind them that when they're struggling with how to explain to their children, as I have struggled to explain to my children, what it means to be married in this world, when as I've tried to sit there and explain to my children some of the things that they'll hear at school or that they'll see on a television or they'll just hear out there on the playground, we're living in a world where God's virtues are challenged, where, for instance, the very definition of marriage has been questioned now. Loved ones, this is real life. This is the world in which God has placed us. This is the country, and in so many ways we are so blessed. If you've never traveled overseas, it may be hard to contemplate just how blessed we are in the United States. The United States of America is still a marvel to me. But folks, even in this land that's been so blessed by God, it is obvious that we need revival. It is obvious that we need spiritual awakening. And I stand before you today with still the hope, with still the confidence, with still the faith. I desperately want to have the faith that this country, that the churches that populate the landscape of the United States of America and the Commonwealth of Virginia, that the churches can still experience revival. That my children will be able to grow up in a land and be adults and raise their children in a land that may actually see at least one more revival and great awakening. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that the Lord gives this word to His people. I want to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word. I'm going to read a portion of it. Then I'll share a few remarks with you, all right? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, let me start with verse 11. The Bible says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. A marvelous feat has been accomplished." This would be considered perhaps one of the pinnacles, an apex in Solomon's career and his leadership and his administration. And the Bible says, "All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house had he successfully accomplished." You know what, loved ones, understand this. Sometimes success can be one of life's biggest challenges. Sometimes prosperity can be one of the biggest obstacles that we face in our walk with the Lord. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And he says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And then he says this familiar verse to so many of us. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Let's pray. Father, Father, you gave this word to your people so many years ago, yet it still rings so relevant to us. Lord, I know at this hour, all across this state, so many preachers are standing in pulpits. And Lord, I thank you for the honor of being in this pulpit that Pastor Dennis holds as a sacred trust and so faithfully delivers God's word. And I pray today, Lord, these people will hear from me as a neighbor, as a fellow father, as a brother in Christ, as a grateful minister. Lord, that they'll just hear from me, Lord, not any great ideas that I would have, but Lord, they would just simply join with me and hear me teach your word, Lord. Because God, you are our rock and our redeemer. It is your word that endures forever and ever and ever. It does not wither nor fade away. Oh God, thank you that we can turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Peggy Newman, in her book, When Character Was King, she wrote that when President Reagan took the oath of office, that his left hand was placed on his mother's Bible, and that the Bible was open to this very scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:14. And next to the verse were the words his mother had written in her own sweet way, quote, a most wonderful verse for the healing of the nations. Now, I have a sneaky suspicion that there are many of us, many of our loved ones, many of our friends, and many people in our churches that have desperately been praying for the second coming of Ronald Reagan. I think there are many people, if they could just turn on the news and someone say, Ronald Reagan is back, that many people would say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, loved ones, we do understand that Ronald Reagan came and his day passed. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our political leaders and leaders, and even maybe someone with the wit and the intellect and the ability and the wisdom of a Ronald Reagan, but do understand this. Even though the president of the United States, the governors of Virginia, they come and go, and rest assured, they come and they will go, all right? That will happen, but rest assured that the Lord God Almighty, He is on His throne forever and ever and ever, amen? And Ronald Reagan may not have his second coming, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, amen? Amen. So let's just get our attention focused in the right place. Now, I do believe that America in so many ways is a hurting nation. Now, it's a blessed nation, and America has so much going for it and is blessed beyond belief and has had so much success and so much prosperity. I mean, we truly, truly are blessed, but it doesn't mean that we need to go it all on our own. It doesn't mean that we don't need the Lord. In fact, listen, America will look at things like the markets and budget deficits and what's happening in the business world and even crime rates. But we have to understand that the biggest problem in America has been is what the biggest problem has always been, choir, for humanity, and that is its sin.
I mean, we all have to wrestle with the flesh and with sin and do battle against the evil one. And people are surveyed all the time about what their biggest concerns are. You know, is it having troops overseas? Is it the economy? Is it terrorism? But listen, our biggest concern, and it has to start in the church, has to be what God thinks. Our biggest concern can't be, hey, what is your opinion? And here's my opinion. Our biggest concern has to be, plain and simply, what does God think? And I'm telling you, one of the things that has crippled so many churches is churches have allowed church, and church members have allowed things to become about them. I'm convinced that that one of the reasons the church that I was blessed to plant and pastored was able to be kind of, quote, successful in the world's viewpoint, and why so many people found that to be a good, healthy church home, is because we desperately fought for church not to become about us. We always had to default back to the simple thought, God, what do you think about what we're doing? And the ultimate hope for Beulah Baptist Church, it's really found in something as simple as always being consumed with the question, God, are you pleased? God, what do you think about what's happening here? Because ultimately that's the message that you're charged to take to this community that has a lot of churches, has the world's largest Christian university right within its limits. It really has to be this, God, what do you think? What pleases you? Solomon and the people of God had finished the house of the Lord. They had built this temple, dedicated it. They were enjoying a tremendous time of prosperity and success. Even history tells us, the Bible tells us that even Egypt's queen of Sheba, she comes to see the glory of Israel. But understand this. Within 275 years of this warning, the nation of Israel became so corrupt and depraved, they were conquered by the Assyrians. They didn't understand it when this was first written, but listen, the clock was ticking on their nation. 275 years later, conquered. They were at the height of prosperity. And the reality is this. I have a feeling you and I both know that what happened is they just began to not worry that much about what God thought. They got to the point that they were like, God, thank you. You got us to this point, but we can take it from here. And listen, that is absolutely a doomsday scenario for any church. And I'm somewhat fearful that we still have that mindset in America. And oh, it changed. I know on 9/12, America was a different place, you know. After 9/11, things changed. Prayer meetings, attendance went up. But man, it didn't take long, did it, for us to get back to business as usual. And loved ones, it's a sobering, sobering thought for us to consider where we are. So where's the hope in this, you say? Where's the good news in this? Where's the plan? What do we do? Well, listen, you and I, we can't make decisions for other Christians. We can't make decisions for other families. You can't even make decisions for other churches. You're responsible for your faithfulness before the Lord. But I do want you to hear this invitation from the Lord. He says, listen, he says, you can turn back. And it's amazing to me when you read the Old Testament, it's amazing to me how many times God says, God welcomes them coming back to him. If you ever read through the whole Bible, you will be stunned to see how so much of the Bible is really about not the world. It's about God's people, isn't it, Dennis? It's about God's people in rebellion against him. And it is amazing to see how God is so desperate for there to be revival. You know, if we would only begin to become just partly as desperate for us to have revival as God is desperate to send it, we'd be changed. But what do? So often in the church, we want to depend on America to get right when we've got to realize this. America is depending, she doesn't realize it, but America is depending upon the church to get right. So what are some requirements for revival? I'll point out some real quick to you. First of all, I wrote this down. We have to conquer our pride. We must conquer our pride. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Humble themselves. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Proverbs chapter 6, of seven things that God hates, the very first thing God mentions in his short list is a proud look. And so listen, what we have to do is we have to conquer our pride. In Luke 18, we see there, the Lord speaks to us about the pride of the Pharisee versus the publican or the sinner. The one goes home dignified, the other goes home justified. Pride, understand this, pride is an offense to the very throne of God. Pride can lead us to being prayerless. We say things like, I can do just fine without God. Pride. Pride causes us to fight amongst ourselves, to argue, and it keeps us from getting along. I wrote this down. Pride does this. Pride paralyzes, pride polarizes, and pride politicizes. We have to conquer our pride. Listen, it was pride in many ways that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. It was pride that gets Satan kicked out of heaven. It's pride that is the attitude that says, I don't need God. And I am amazed at how so often I'm consumed with pride. How at risk I am of being puffed up and prideful. This is a daily constant battle that we have to fight to conquer our pride. Secondly, I wrote this down. We not only have to conquer our pride, we need to continue in prayer. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. Now listen, you can pray without having revival, but it's been said you can't have revival without praying. You see, often we're looking for solutions to our problems in all the wrong places. We say we need more money for education, so what do? We legalize and we promote gambling. We need to stop teenage pregnancy, so we hand out birth control and open abortion clinics. We want to protect children from prey on the internet, so all of a sudden we have free speech on the internet. We say we need to stop AIDS, so what's our solution? Well, loved ones, listen, our problem is in so many ways we're living in a day and age, and we're living in a land that's more interested in gold than it is in God, more interested in riches than righteousness, more interested in health than holiness, and more interested in prosperity than it is in purity. We have to conquer our pride, and then we have to begin to continue to go through this life in prayer. But you see, down deep, it's desperate people who pray. Sometimes I'm just not that desperate. I was the other year. The other year, we were at the swimming pool. My kids love to swim. We were at the swimming pool, the neighborhood swimming pool choir, and I was over at one part with watching, I think, one of the other kids, and my oldest daughter was on going off the diving board. She loves to go off those. She was getting on the high dive, going off the high dive. My back was turned to her, and all of a sudden I heard a lady behind me sitting in a chair on the deck gasp and say, oh my, she fell. I turned around and looked, and my oldest daughter had fallen off of the high dive onto the concrete floor. She was shaking. She had tried to get up on all fours, and she was trembling. By then, people had rushed to her aid. The lifeguard was there. They rolled her over. She had a scar. It looked to me like on her back near her spinal cord. Rescue squad arrives. Fire department arrives. My wife pulls into the parking lot. She did what any mom would have done when she pulled into a parking lot and saw the rescue squad where her kids were. I saw my wife looking over the shrubs to see why they were there. And to her horror, they were there for her child. I was knelt there as they immobilized my daughter. I get onto the ambulance with her, my wife to follow in our car. I almost got sick to my stomach in the ambulance. I didn't really know what to pray. I just knew I had to pray. They begin to run tests on her, this and that, this and that, this and that. Several hours pass. And by God's mercy and His grace, that kid walked and got in a car with us and went home that night and was back in the swimming pool the next day. Her doctor told us on Monday, because her doctor by then had caught wind of it and said, you know, how amazing it was that she was all right. It dawned on me that I had walked all over that major medical center in Richmond, conversing with people, even one lady who was a medical professional who had visited our church. I had walked all over that hospital, talked to doctors and signed papers, wearing nothing but a swimsuit. But see, on that day, that evening, it didn't matter. All that mattered was I was desperate for my daughter. And loved ones, the Lord God, He says, I want you to be desperate. I want you to come to me. I want you to turn to me in prayer. I want you to seek my face. Oh, we have to conquer our pride. We need to continue in prayer. And then listen, God says we can commit to purity. It's amazing. He says for us to turn from wicked ways. Now, I'm going to be brief here, and I could be longer, but I'll be brief and just say this. Listen. Repentance, the idea of repenting, of turning from unrighteousness and turning to righteousness. Many people say, don't preach on repentance. If you preach that people need to repent, people will turn you off and they'll turn away and they'll walk out. But I want you to understand something about the word repent. Jesus uses the word repent, by the way. And I want you to know something about the word repent. I've come to believe that the word repent is perhaps one of the most hopeful words in all the Bible. Because understand this, it is God Almighty in all His righteousness that looks at you and me, that looks at my neighbors, that looks at the people struggling with all kinds of sins, some of them sins that we don't want to even talk about if we're honest about it. Listen, He looks at me and says, listen, you can turn from that and you can turn to me. Our God doesn't give false hope. There is no sin in which God does not have the power to enable you to repent of. Just remember this. The idea of committing to purity is absolutely grounded in the reality that repentance is true because Jesus defeated sin and death once and for all. Amen. And then I want to just give you this. We have to claim His promise. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. He promises healing. Loved ones, the reality is this. We have to conquer our pride. We need to pray. He desires and demands purity, but He can enable it. We need to remember that our God looks at us and He says, I want to heal your land. It is so important for churches like Beulah Baptist to understand and never ever forget that revival can happen. But this promise, though it mentions the king of a nation, It is written on the occasion of people gathering together in a place dedicated to the Lord's service. So could it be that God looks at you and me on this Lord's day, in this place dedicated to the service of the Lord, and he says, revival has to begin with you. So, loved ones, will we follow the admonition of someone like Abraham Lincoln, who said, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Loved ones, may we conquer our pride. May we continue in our prayers. May we commit to purity. Then we can claim His promise. Amen. I want to ask you to stand your feet and bow your heads with me, if you would. The pastor's going to come. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart with you today. Thank you for allowing me to open God's Word with you today. And I just want to pray right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed all around this room. In fact, there's something humbling about coming to the altar. You may be here this morning and you don't need to wait for a song to start. You just need to come right now and you just kneel on these stairs perhaps and make this your altar and you just talk to the Lord. Maybe you're burdened for a loved one, as I was for my daughter, but your burden isn't physical, maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you just want to come and you just want to pray for our governor-elect. You want to pray for our president. You want to pray for this church. Maybe you just want to come up and shake the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I commit this day. I'm going to pray for you regularly. I'm going to pray for you daily. Don't you know that'll bless his heart today? Folks, listen. My challenge today is don't be so dignified that you don't seize the moment to seek God's face and to do business with Him. You may be here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Would you come forward today and just tell the pastor, say, Pastor, I need Jesus to save my soul, and He'll lead you to the Lord.